Well, before we come to the message, shall we say a quick prayer? Dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that we have your word in our own language, and Lord, that we can open it up for ourselves, and Lord, that we can learn what you would have to say to us. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this time. Lord, that anything that I may say, Lord, which is not of you, Lord, may be forgotten. But Lord, that anything that is from you, Lord, might be remembered. And we pray most of all, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would be honoured. And Lord, that you would be glorified and honoured through declaring your mercy for the salvation of souls. Lord, might you do a mighty work here this evening, we pray. And may your name be praised. In our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible in front of you, if you could open it up in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 10, as we read earlier. And here we see a meeting between a rich young ruler and the Saviour, Jesus Christ. How do we know that this man was either rich, young, or a ruler? Well, we read in this passage before us, in verse 22, that he had great possessions. So we know that this was a rich man. We read in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, in this account, that he was a young man. And we read in the book of Luke, chapter 18, where again this same account is given, we read that he was a ruler. And so here we have a rich young ruler who comes to Christ and asks Christ a question. And there's three relatively short points tonight. Firstly, we see that this young man, it begins as a hopeful encounter. This young man comes asking the right question with the right things on his mind. Secondly, however, things take a downturn and we see the blindness of this young man's pride. He believes that he is good. And then thirdly, we see a sorrowful departure. This young man leaving the Saviour sorrowful because he is not prepared to follow him. So let's begin then. Firstly, we see a hopeful encounter. Here's this rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus asking a question. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Before we actually look at his question, we need to really consider how he comes to Jesus. We see that he came running. In verse 17 it says, and as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him. So this young man comes running to Jesus, and when he reaches Jesus, he kneels before him. This young man has reached the top of his game. He's rich. He's powerful. He commands and demands respect. And yet here we see him coming to Jesus and asking him a question. This young man has it all, and yet he is totally unsatisfied. He has money, he has power, he has wealth, and yet he realizes that it is nothing without eternal life. There's a very famous actor called Jim Carrey, a comedian. He earns $20 million for every film that he stars in. He's got more money than all of us here put together, probably. And Jim Carrey, he said these words: everyone should get rich and famous and get everything they ever dreamed of, so that they can see that that's not the answer. There's Jim Carrey, $20 million per film. He's got all the cars, all the houses, all the women that he could ever want. And yet he says that that's not the answer to true happiness. And here we see this rich young ruler. He's got it all. And yet he comes to Jesus asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He sees that there is more to this life than money and wealth. And I wonder, friend, tonight, do you realise that there is more to this life than possessions? More to this life than what is in your bank balance? That this life will one day come to an end. And when this life comes to an end, your money will mean nothing. The richest man in the world used to be Bill Gates. Bill Gates was the richest man in the world for 13 years. However, in the last year, he's been overtaken by a man called Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett has $62 billion. That's an unimaginable amount of money. $62 million sits in Warren Buffett's bank account. And yet, when Warren Buffett is on his deathbed, is he in any better a situation than the homeless person who is dying without a penny to their name? He may be on a more expensive bed. He may have expensive doctors looking after him. He may be in a nice, plush, private hospital. But when the richest man in the world is on his deathbed, his money means nothing. And here is this young man, and he has realised this. His wealth and his power and his importance are nothing without eternal life. And so he comes to Jesus. And as we said, he comes running. Now, let's bear in mind that this young man was a ruler. And in Israel, in AD 29, rulers did not run. If you were a ruling man, you would never be seen running. Running was for poor people. You were too important to run. If anything, people ran to you, but you never ran anywhere. In a sense, to bring it up today, it would be like in our day and age, we never see the Queen run anywhere, do we? The Queen only ever walks. Because in a sense, she's too important to run. Well, a ruler in Israel at this time would never run. And yet this man, he comes running to Jesus. Because he knows that his question is important. His question is more important than what his friends or what those people looking on might think. He sees that matters of eternity, matters of life and death, heaven and hell, are worth running for. I wonder, how did you approach church tonight? Did you run here? Or were you dragged here? Have you been dragged by someone to this house of God this evening to hear the word of God? Well, this young man, he was eager to hear the words of eternal life. And because of this, he ran. Friends, these matters are of too great an importance to think that they are not worth considering. These matters are important enough to run for. This young man wasn't concerned with what other people thought. He wanted to hear the answer. He wanted to speak to Jesus. And I wonder tonight, do you really want to hear what Jesus has to say to you? Well, he didn't just come running, did he? We read that one came running, knelt before him and asked. Now, if a ruler in Israel didn't run, a ruler in Israel certainly didn't kneel. And yet this man comes to Jesus humbly kneeling before him. Who was Jesus? Jesus was a poor man, a peasant, really. And here was a rich, young, powerful man, and he comes and kneels before a peasant teacher. there's an account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, of a lawyer. A lawyer who asked Jesus the same question as this young man asked him. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25, we read, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Did you notice the difference? "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." When this lawyer in Luke's Gospel asked Jesus this exact same question, he is standing up on his feet, testing Jesus. He doesn't kneel to Jesus. He doesn't feel that Jesus is in any way above him. No, he feels as though Jesus is his equal, or even, probably, that Jesus is beneath him. And yet, when we see this rich young ruler, we don't see that same pride. We see that this rich young ruler kneels before the Saviour because he realises that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And he desires to know the answer that Jesus will give. Well, I wonder, in what way do you approach Jesus Christ? Do you come to Jesus Christ tonight humbly, realizing that he alone has the words of eternal life? Or do you look to Jesus tonight as more of an inconvenience? An inconvenience to you, that you should be brought before the feet of Jesus. Well, friends, this young man shows great humility when he runs and kneels at the foot of the Saviour. But having started out so well, things now take a turn for the worse. He comes to him and he asks him his question. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It's good, isn't it, that this young man is thinking about eternal life. And yet the question that he asks and the way in which he asks it shows that this young man is proud. The word "inherit" is referring to a reward in the afterlife. Effectively, what this young man is saying is this. He's saying, what good deed, or how much do I have to give to earn eternal life? Or what do I have to do to be rewarded with a place in heaven? This man believes that his place in heaven depends on him. Why is that? Because this young man is proud. And this young man believes that he in some way can earn his way into heaven. Well, how about you this evening? How have you approached Jesus Christ tonight? Do you come to Jesus Christ tonight simply believing that if your life is good enough, that he will accept you? Do you come to Jesus Christ saying, well, if I try my best, then it will all work out all right in the end? Friends, this is what this young man thought. He thought that he could earn a place in heaven. He thought that he could inherit eternal life. And yet, sadly, friends, sadly, the truth is simply this, that there is not one of us who is good enough. There is not one of us who can earn a place in heaven because, as the Bible tells me, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I try my best, this young man thought, if I do my utmost best, maybe I will inherit eternal life. This morning, I spoke about Millwall Football Club, the team that I support, and going to see them in the FA Cup final. It was a great day. But Millwall were playing Man United. And Man United are a good team. And Millwall simply ain't. When Millwall played Man United, they tried their utmost best. And yet they lost 3-0. Because they simply weren't good enough. If you were going to the dentist, and you sat down in the chair, and you asked the dentist, well, how long have you been practicing? And he said, well, I'm not really a dentist. But I'll try my best. Well, would you accept that? Of course you wouldn't. Because you want a dentist who's qualified. You want someone who knows what they're doing. Because simply, friends, sometimes our best is simply not good enough. And however hard we may try in this life to live up to God's perfect standard, we will find that our best is simply not good enough. And that is the great mistake that this young man makes. Well, Jesus answers this young man in a very, in a way which has confused many people. Jesus said to him, verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. I've met many people who claim that this verse is Jesus denying his deity. They say that here Jesus is denying that he is God. Well, firstly, Jesus in no way denies that he is God. But why does he say what he says? Why does he say, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. Well, firstly, we have to realise that this young man has a very loose view of holiness. And of goodness even. This young man uses the word good when he speaks to Jesus and calls him good teacher in a very superficial and faultless and loose way. He comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. Just in the same way that he would have addressed any other teacher or rabbi or Pharisee. And so Jesus is going to pull him up on his use of the word good. The Bible tells me that God alone is good. In fact, the Bible says of God in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God is good in the perfect sense of the word. He is absolutely spotless and pure and holy. And here comes this young man using the word good in such a loose way, using it of Jesus as though he is just anyone. And so Jesus here is correcting him. In a sense, you could almost take that what Jesus is saying here is, if you truly understood who I am, you wouldn't use the word good so lightly as you've just done. You'd realise that I alone am good, that I am worthy truly to be called good. And having spoken about goodness, now Jesus is going to teach this young man about goodness. Jesus is going to teach this young man what it means to truly be good. And so what standard does Jesus bring up? Well, of course, he brings up God's law. He brings up the standard by which you and I are judged. The law of God. Jesus names 5 of the 10 commandments here. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honour your father and your mother. I suppose, firstly, we would have to ask, why has Jesus missed one of the commandments out? He has quoted the last 6 commandments. However, he has quoted them in a different order. And he has also left out that last commandment, you shall not covet. Why? Well, because covetousness desiring money, desiring the things of this world, is this young man's greatest sin. And yet, we see, again, the foolishness and the pride of this young man. Jesus has just quoted to him the law of God. I wonder, when you look at those commandments, how do you do? Have you kept those commandments? Maybe you would say, well, I've never committed adultery. And yet Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, then you have committed adultery in your heart. Maybe you would say, well, I've never murdered anyone. And yet Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother without cause, then you have broken that commandment in your heart. Friends, as we look at the commandments of God, we see that we have broken them all, either in thought, word, or action. There is not one of us here tonight who is guiltless before God. Every one of us has broken His perfect and His holy law. And as the Bible says in Romans 3:23, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is God's glory. His holiness is His glory. And we have fallen short of that standard. And yet look to this young man's reply. Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I suppose it's quite an embarrassing admission, but me and my wife do enjoy every year watching X Factor. And every Saturday night we look forward to sitting in front of the TV and watching X Factor. The greatest part of X Factor is not the public vote, when you see the people voted out. The best part of X Factor is the auditions, when you see people coming in before the judges and singing and being judged by Simon Cowell and the other judges. Sometimes they will focus on a particular person. And this person will say that they are the next Madonna or the next Ronan Keating. And they will build themselves up so much. And then they come before the judges and they open their mouths and they are completely tone deaf. They are completely and utterly deluded. They think themselves so much better than they really are. And yet here we see this rich young ruler and he is totally and utterly deluded. He believes that he has kept these commandments from his youth. He has too small a view of God's holiness. He has too small a view of his own sin. And he has too high an opinion of his own righteousness. This young man is completely deluded. The scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, friend, tonight I wonder, have you owned up to your sin? As you look at your heart and life, do you see a pure and a perfect heart, or do you see a heart full of sin? When I was in Bournemouth training for the open air mission a few years ago, I met a young lady. She said that she was a heroin addict, that she was a drug dealer, that she had stabbed 4 people in her lifetime. And then she qualified all this by saying, but I've got a heart of gold. Now, friends, there was a typical case of a woman who did bad things but thought that she was good on the inside. And maybe tonight, maybe you would look at yourself and you would say, well, I do a few bad things, but I'm good on the inside. Well, friends, are you as deluded as this rich young ruler? Are you deluded to think that you've got a heart of gold?
Friends, the word of God declares plainly, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's not one of us in here tonight who has a heart of gold. There's not one of us who has lived a perfect and a spotless life, which God demands of us. Well, I suppose if we were speaking to this young man, we could be quite blunt with him, couldn't we? In fact, in his answer to Jesus, he's just broken one of the commandments. One of the commandments was, do not bear false witness, do not lie. And this young man has just lied. He just said that he's kept all the commandments, and plainly, he hasn't. I wonder what we would have said. I wonder if we were in Jesus' place, would we have just simply dismissed him? Would we have said, go away, you're being foolish, you're proud. Come back when you're a little more humble. Is that what Jesus says? No. Jesus, looking on him, loved him. And friends, here is one of the greatest truths in all of the Bible. That God loves sinful people. As I said, tonight there's not one of us in this room who has lived a perfect and a pure and a spotless life. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet tonight, Jesus Christ, looking at you, loves you. And he offers you forgiveness. Not because you deserve it. Not because you have done anything to earn it. But he loves you simply because, as the Bible tells us, God is love. Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus, having quoted the law, is now going to apply the law. Okay, young man, if you've kept the law, if you think you're so good, then prove it. Then show by the life you live that you truly are a good person. How can he prove this? Well, this young man's great failing is covetousness. This young man loves money. And so Jesus tells him to give up all that he has and to give it to the poor so that he might serve him. Firstly, we must just say, Jesus is not saying here that to come to him tonight, you have to suddenly give all of your money away. That's not what Jesus is saying. This man's one sin, that is the greatest sin above all else, is that he loves money. And until he's willing to leave that sin behind, he cannot follow Jesus. And so what we see then is a sorrowful departure. Jesus loves this young man, but this young man loves money. And he is completely unwilling to give that money away so that he might serve Jesus. One commentator called Warren Wiersbe, he says this, of all the people who ever came to the feet of Jesus, this man is the only one who went away worse than he came. And yet, he had so much in his favour. J.C. Ryle, who's a commentator, he describes this young man's sin as his master sin. The sin which above all else will keep him from coming to Christ. And he says this, many are ready to give up everything for Christ's sake, except one darling sin. And for that sake, they are lost forevermore. Well, I wonder, friend, tonight, just like this rich young ruler, is there a sin in your life which you are unwilling to let go? In South America, when they want to catch monkeys, they're a delicacy over there. They actually like to eat the monkeys' brains. When they want to catch monkeys, They catch them in a certain way. They'll put a jar in the ground or in a tree and they'll fix it firmly. And inside that jar they'll put a nut which they know these monkeys that they love to eat love. Monkeys will come past this jar and they will see this little nut. And they will reach in and they will take hold of this nut. However, when this monkey has his hands around this nut, he cannot get his hand back out of the jar. All that monkey's got to do is let go of that little piece of food. And if he lets go of that little piece of food, he'll be fine. He can run up into the trees and he can escape. And yet, as the hunters come to collect this little monkey wants that little nut so much that he won't let it go. And even though he is completely trapped, and even when the hunters come and they put their arms around him, he will not let that little nut go. And even sometimes, they have to remove the arm of the monkey. Well, friends, tonight, are you unwilling, just like this young man was unwilling to let go of his love of money, are you unwilling to let go of your sin? Maybe that one darling sin, that sin which you love above all else, and yet maybe you are completely unwilling to let it go in order to follow Jesus Christ. This young man, it says, was sad, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We don't read any more about this young man in the Bible. As far as we can tell, as far as Scripture tells us, this young man, at this very moment in time, is suffering under the eternal punishment of God. He doesn't care about his money and about his possessions now. At this moment in time, this man is in hell. All because he wouldn't let go of that one darling sin that he loved so much. Well, friend, tonight, maybe you've been coming to church for many years, or maybe this is your first time hearing the words of life. Jesus calls you to leave your sin and to follow him. He died on a cross so that we might be forgiven. And yet to come to him, we must repent, which means we must leave our sin and follow him. What darling sin? What is that one sin in your life that you won't let go, that is going to take you to hell? Well, friends, if you would have eternal life tonight, then let go of that sin, come to Jesus, and follow him. Amen.